To Proverbs chapter 30, if you would, get some spirituality out of this. Title of the message, really, I was just kind of looking for one thing that I could focus on that would really just kind of be one thing that I'm focusing in my life. As we leave down to go to Louisiana, there's a job that God has for us to do, and that's to work with the teens. I'll be the youth pastor down there, and I feel like that God has placed me there for a reason, and that's to help this next generation. In Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to look at a generation, but I've entitled my message, Defining a Generation. If you did not know this, they actually have classifications or names for different generations. The more research I did into this, I started to understand, okay, well, there's different generations. Well, what generation am I in? I want to know more about my generation. Well, they first started having different named generations back in the 1900s, actually before that, about 1883 to 1900, called the Lost Generation, also known as the Generation of 1914 in Europe. It describes those who fought in World War I. Anybody done that? Okay, I don't know if we have any of those generations left. I do have a great-grandmother. She's 105 years old. And I was telling the church this morning that I was like... Well, Lord, why are you keeping her to live this long? And I believe it's because ever since I was about this big, my parents had us pray for her to get saved. And she hasn't been saved yet, but I still am praying for her to this day. And I believe that she can be saved. And she has a decision she has to make, but I believe God's given her ample time to do that. But this is called the Lost Generation because of many writers at the time felt like the World War I, so many were killed that they had literally lost a generation. The next generation after that was called the Greatest Generation, also known as the GI Generation. It's a generation that includes the veterans who fought in World War II. They were born from around 1901 to 1924, coming of age during the Great Depression. And that's when Tom Brokaw actually wrote a book, and he was entitled The Greatest Generation. He really gave that name to that generation. He argued that these men and women fought not for fame and recognition, but because it was the right thing to do. They have the Silent Generation, also known as the Lucky Few, were born from 1925 until 1942, includes those who fought in World War II. Most of them, however, fought in the Korean War and many during Vietnam. They were taught that children should be seen and not heard. The generation was comparatively small because of the financial insecurities of the 1930s and the war in the early 1940s caused people to really have fewer children. So the silent generation. Then we have the baby boomers coming onto the scene. You're like, what's a baby boomer? That's a funny term. Well, at this time, babies were booming, I guess. They just... Tons were being born because this was right after World War II and the increase of birth rates, called the baby boomers. Then you have Generation X. Generation X. They're like, what does that mean? We were trying to X them out of the whole entire generation. But they are abbreviated Generation X. This is usually refers to kids who grew up as called latchkey kids, exposed to lots of daycare, divorce, known as a generation with the lowest voting participation rate of any generation. Generation X were quoted by Newsweek as a generation that dropped out without ever turning on the news or tuning in to social issues around them. The millennials, yeah, this is me, the millennials. These were born from about 1980s to the early 2000s. The millennials, anybody in that generation with me? Yeah, all right. We're crazy, I guess, I don't know. More percentage of this generation went to college than any other generation. However, more are losing their faith or leaving the churches that they've gone to more than any other generation. And this next generation, like, okay, well, what's this next generation called? They don't really have a name. There really is no set name for this generation. Some people have said maybe Generation Z. Then it's like, okay, well, what do you do after that? You go back to double A or what do you do? But it's funny that every generation that I've listed is known for something. There are some key things that they're really known for. They have events that shaped their lives, World War II, Vietnam, Korean War, different events that really transformed their life. I think of my great-grandmother. I used to grow up, and I loved going to her house. It was just a fun time up in upstate New York, and we'd spend a lot of time there during the summertime, and it was just the funniest thing. I mean, she was older, but yet she just loved us. If we were bad, she'd grab us by the hair, and if we had just a haircut, she'd grab us by the ear. But she saved foam plates. She saved foam plates. I'm like, why would you save foam plates? Well, little did I know, I had to understand. She grew up during the Great Depression. And in the Great Depression, they didn't have anything. So I had to understand, oh, okay, well, I guess that makes sense, but it doesn't because I don't save foam plates. I don't even like using foam plates because my knife cuts through them. I think of my grandmother and mom who remember the Kennedy assassination. A lot of people, you can actually say where you were when you heard about that. A lot of you witnessed, obviously, what happened here more recently in 9/11 and remember the exact time and place, an event that shaped our generation and this country forever. I think of this generation. I think of what they've witnessed with gay marriage being legalized by the highest court in our land. As we just heard from Brother Harding, that they have no right to legalize that. The greatest thing, however, I could ever ask for is that there was a generation that reached out to my grandparents, a generation of soul winners that reached my grandparents, one in New York and one over in Hawaii. And my parents both met in California. I mean, how's that for a story? That's crazy. That'd be a good book someday. Honey, you should write that. All right. There is, from this passage in Proverbs, a generation I believe is here or will be here shortly if we do not fight to save this generation. I know it may sound like a message that is really geared for teens and young people, but I believe there is something we all can do to help and to save this next generation. If we are wanting to see God's hand in this generation, it will not happen by accident. I think that it has to happen on purpose. And I believe it happens with starting with godliness, I've heard too many times just throughout the years at different churches that I just want my kid to be good. I just want them to be good. I just want them to be a good person. I hope they're just good. And I say that I don't want them good. I want them godly. I want my young son Titus to be a godly young man. I don't want him to just be good. I've seen good kids. As Pastor said, that was funny. He's like, he's just a good boy. David's just a guy. I'm like, oh, great. Where do I go from here? I'm like, well, I don't know. If you think about it, the gap is thinning and thinning and thinning, and no longer are the good kids the good kids anymore. The good kids now are going to grow up and be bad kids, unfortunately. Because if you raise your kid just to be good without godliness, and it's not based on the Bible, it will not stand. It will not hold. They have to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Godliness. O.J. Simpson probably was a good kid. Our churches today are full of good kids. You were probably considered a good kid yourself. But did anybody call you a godly person? Did anybody say, that's a godly young person? I see God's hand on them. I see God working in their life. Wow, God's doing something special in their life. Or, yeah, he's a good person. They're pretty good. You see where I'm going? Good. Not that being good is bad, but it's not godly. Solomon foresaw a wicked generation coming. Let's look at this generation. I'd like to preach that. And I thought, what will define this generation? What will it be known for? Will it be the generation that Solomon predicted, or will there be men and women who will fight for this generation for the next one? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll start from there. Proverbs 30, verse number 11. We'll stand for the reading of God's word. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation who are teeth as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among them. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you for this evening. I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, may I preach this message, Lord, may I lift my voice up as a trumpet. I pray, Lord, be with the young people, Lord. I know this is geared right for them. It's also geared, Lord, for the young adults. Lord, help us, Lord, to fight for this next generation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I sometimes wonder, why would a generation curse their father and not bless their mother? Could it be that the mother and father are not training their child right and live righteously before them? Disrespect is creeping in across this country. I just talked to Pastor Buchanan down there doing something really big for the police officers down there in Baton Rouge. The mayor of the city actually asked them if they'd host a police family only the police families would get together on their property. They have like McDonald's and Little Caesars come on the property, and they have all kinds of blow-ups and things for them to do. And he said that we really need to get the morale up in the police officers because there is 11 resignations already on his desk. 11 down there, because you know where this country is going. You've seen the news the last couple years. You know what's going on. And they're resigning because they're, as the first verse said, there is a generation that curseth their father. And I started to think, there's no formula. I mean, I can't say that you do this and you're going to have the right child, but what paths, what steps can we take? Let's go to Genesis 18, if you would. Genesis 18, keep your place there in Proverbs. But Genesis 18, I've been studying and reading a book on righteousness. I did a study on a Wednesday night boys class, and it just, this passage has stuck with me throughout the years. I don't think I'll ever forget this. Genesis 18, and verse 18. You ever wonder why God chose Abraham? Why did God choose Abraham of all people? He could have chose anybody. I mean, he just selected Abraham, who was of the Ur of the Chaldees, who nobody knew, or just an average guy. But why would God select Abraham specifically? Let's look at verse 18. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Wow. Powerful. He knew Abraham that he would what to his children? What's that word?
Command.
Command. You command your child? God knew that Abraham would raise his children the right way. It says that he will command his children and his household. This means that Abraham was known to be a kind of father who charged his children, who commanded his children, who ordered his children to do what he wanted them to do, and he did the same thing with others in his household as well. We live in a day and age that men are just supposed to go to work, come back home to eat, and shut their mouths. We live in a generation where the fathers are supposed to be muted, yet the mothers have the voice. We live in a generation where the women are commanding and not the fathers. This man walked with God, knew what God wanted, and would do his dead level best to make sure his son and those in his household clearly understood what he and God expected of them. See, when you work with teens, I'm just kind of giving you a little help here if you ever do, maybe in the future. If you don't expect anything out of them, you won't get anything out of them. It's the same with children. If you don't expect anything out of them, you won't get anything out of them. You just won't. You set the bar down here, they just won't even try to reach the bar. They're just... That's what happens. But when you put expectations, when you put pressure, when you command, that's when they obey. That's when they listen. I can't believe a parent demands his child to do the right and commands him to do the right thing. Well, I wonder if his son turned out right. I wonder if his son turned out right. Do you think he did okay? I don't know. He commanded him to be put on the altar to die. Did Isaac obey or did he run away? I mean, he didn't, like, try to put a rock on the altar, you know, and then he's sitting there and he's like, hey, where'd Isaac go? Where'd he go? He's hiding over there with a ram. He's dressed up as a ram. Well, we're going to sacrifice a ram anyways. We praise Abraham for his faith to take his son's life, but let us not overlook Isaac's obedience to his father to give his life. We don't teach our children to obey just because we are the parents. We teach them to obey so that they will grow up and then obey their heavenly father when no longer under our roof. Obedience. We are losing that in this generation. We are losing that respect. We're losing that in this generation. And number two, a generation of disillusionment. It's like my last name. Disillusionment. There we go. Back in Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You ever tried correcting somebody in today's society? You ever tried correcting a young person or just maybe someone about something? You ever just said, hey, stop doing that. Hey, do this. Ooh, ooh. No way on earth. Okay, now that you said that, I'm going to go do the exact opposite. That's usually what we get. The trend is on the rise. People who almost on purpose, they really do the opposite of what's told them. They cannot accept reproof. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Prudent means practical and careful in providing for the future, exercising good judgment or common sense. It's like telling someone they have food stuck in their teeth and they just walk away and say, okay. It's like putting on clothes for Sunday and never looking at yourself in the mirror. I might be guilty of that at Bible college a couple times. It's like women buying a dress without asking her husband what he thinks about how she looks. It's like having one referee on the field instead of having all six. They just have one mindset, one disillusionment. Well, this is how I saw it. This is how it's supposed to be. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The Titanic sank in many different facets that as you research that there are many variations, many things that caused the sinking, but one of the reasons was the captain of the Titanic refused to believe the ship was in trouble till water was ankle deep in the mailroom. Only then was apparent the multi-layered hull had been pierced and the unsinkable ship was going to sink. Ships that could have arrived before the great ocean liner went down weren't summoned until it was too late. A generation of disillusionment because they are not listening, because they're not respecting, because they're not obeying. So it really is just a snowball effect of what happens at the very beginning. Don't you think that Solomon was pretty wise? He kind of saw this generation coming. That's why I'm saying, hey, we have got to stop. We've got to stop. We have got to stop this from happening. There has got to be a generation that says, no, I'm not going to be that generation. I will be the generation that goes against this, what does what's right, that does respect, that does obey, that isn't disillusioned. Number three, a generation filled with pride. Filled with pride. Many of you know that I was able to go back to my homeland, I guess, where I was born. I just lived there for a couple years, but I went there and to Hawaii and had a good time with my in-laws. And we were like, you took your in-laws on vacation? I mean, I heard that from a lot of people. You heard, yeah, they're fun. It was a good time. You know, if we ever stopped somewhere to eat, they'd pay. It was great. I'm not dumb. If I'm going to go somewhere with my in-laws, I'm going to Hawaii. Come on. Common sense, being prudent. Hello. I'm just playing. We had a good time. But one of the things, you know, we were able to do and see, you know, one of the things that I really was especially excited about was Pearl Harbor. Anybody able to go to Pearl Harbor, see that? Get a broken mug from Pearl Harbor? that was funny. That was a nice mug, too, because the original one had all the stuff on the inside. That was really neat. Sorry about that. But it was really neat. But Pearl Harbor is just an amazing thing to experience. If you ever can. So we were like, I only make $2 an hour. Okay, well, you're probably not going to go. It does cost some money, I know. But you do have to save. That's a good lesson. Hey, next generation, save money. That's good. So you can go to Hawaii with your in-laws. Wait, future in-laws. But there was something interesting that we noticed there. And really just kind of after the first day and the second day, we just started to notice something very interesting. Where we stayed on Oahu, on the Honolulu beach there, Waikiki, the tourists there, I would say that 70% of them were actually Japanese. 70%. That means that 7 out of 10 people were Japanese that we walked by. And I'd say the rest, or the 20% were probably Australian. Like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I don't know. It's just weird, the weirdest thing. But what was interesting about these Japanese, and I'm not saying this about all Japanese, but a lot of them were very rude. They were. We would walk by them, and literally they would like almost hit you with their shoulders on purpose. They would walk by you, and you just like, you want to tackle them. Yeah, it's like, body slam them. I mean, remember, they are this tall, so I mean, it wouldn't be too hard to do, but it was just interesting. Just like, they were very rude. We didn't understand. We're like, well, this is Hawaii. I was born here. You respect me. No, it was just really weird. It's just really odd. And like I said, it didn't happen with all of them, but many of them were very rude. I think even my father-in-law, he was walking by, and I think he just, when people started to do that, he just put his shoulder out there and had to hit a couple himself. It's great. I'm leaving so I can say all this kind of stuff here. But it was just one of the weirdest things. But I believe I could not tell, and I did not know why it was, because even my sister, who had lived there for quite a while, told me that was just normal. That was just a normal thing for them to do, to just be rude. I don't know if it was because they felt like they spent so much money in our economy that they were buying everything there. It was just one of the weirdest things. But I believe that this generation is coming about, maybe not here as fast in America, but it is coming around the world. Pride, pride, pride. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres. What is a whited sepulchre? Well, what is a sepulchre? It is a grave, right? A whited sepulchre is something that has been whitewashed or cleaned or actually painted over to make it look pretty, to make the graves look pretty. But Jesus says, you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The generation that Solomon is speaking of is a self-righteous generation. Look at our accomplishment. Look at our awards. Look at what we've done. Look at how great of a football player he is. Hey, look at how wealthy he is. I wonder how he got that. Look how pretty she looks. Look and hear how well he can sing. Look at how well he speaks. Look at how much they give to charity. Look how great my kids are. A story is told of two women in Shanghai who were discussing the topic of pride and began to wonder if Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was ever tempted to be prideful because of his many accomplishments. One of the women decided to ask Taylor's wife, Maria, about it. Maria promised the woman that she would find out. When Mrs. Taylor asked her husband if she was ever tempted to be proud, he was surprised. Proud about what? He asked. About all of the things that you have done, his wife explained. Taylor responded, I never knew I had done anything. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20, if you would, please. Keep your place there. Proverbs. 2 Kings chapter 20. I think we've got to be very careful as parents, and especially me, because of the generation that I live in. The generation that we live in is pushing and pushing to be financially what? Comfortable, stable, right? We don't want our kids to have to go through some of the hard things that we did. We don't ever want them to have to do this or go through this. But we have to be very careful in that, because what we're doing is we're wanting them to pursue money and not God. We're sacrificing God for living comfortably, to go to college, to do this or that. And am I saying that having money is wrong? No, I'm not. I mean, I'm going to enjoy those gift cards today. Maybe not tonight, but wherever. I heard pastors say, yeah, did you know that they sell a $1 McDonald's gift card? I just found that out today. I'm like, well, 6 cents and I'll have a McChicken, so praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. That time, Merodach-Baladan, hey, a name longer than mine, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and that was found in his treasures. There is nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all these things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Listen to Hezekiah's reaction. Listen to what he says. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? The sin of pride, if you just kind of thought about what just happened here, he showed Merodach Baladan, all of his treasures, everything that he had, because of pride. Simple to say, because of pride. And Isaiah came to him and said, because that thou hast done that, your sons will be eunuchs in the palace of this king, the king of Babylon. And then Hezekiah says, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken, meaning, you know, I totally understand that's what the Lord has spoken. He said, is it not good, however, or is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Be in my days. It's okay. Well, I'm going to live and die comfortably. And he forgot the next generation because of pride. He would lose the very thing he exalted, the very thing that he showed, his riches, and then would lose his next generation. Back in Proverbs, our last verse there, Proverbs 30, verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw a teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I've labeled this a vicious-tongued generation. It's estimated that 160,000 children miss school every day due to a fear of attack or intimidation by other students. Verbal abuse is an epidemic across the country. I've been able to be on the bus ministry, just off and on different ministries, and when you start to get close to kids, there's some kids that enjoy that, and you can talk to them. There's some that resist it. It's almost like you can tell them, I love you, and then they'll just say, I hate you. It's like, where did that come from? It's just the weirdest thing. And I believe there's something broken there. There's a reason why kids act the way they do. That's in large part, I believe, due to the home. How does mommy or how does daddy talk to mommy and treat mommy? How does mommy treat daddy? How do the kids treat mommy and daddy? I was privileged, and I will thank God till the day I die that I had a father that never, ever yelled at my mother once. Now, maybe when they're on a date out of the house, maybe they did then, I don't know. I never saw it. He never called us names, demeaned us in front of others. He never talked bad about our mother to us. He always uplifted her. He was a man with a long fuse, but when he hit his fuse, he never lost his temper and lashed out in anger. He disciplined us firmly with a tear in the corner of his eye. There are things that we are never even allowed to call each other. I couldn't call my brother stupid, idiot, or tell him to shut up. I just couldn't. There was just some rules that we had. We were not allowed to have a vicious tongue growing up. And today's generation is so spiteful, so hurtful, so vile and destructive and abusive with their mouths. Here are some true facts about piranhas. They are just regular little fish that happen to have sharp teeth. There is a generation that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Another fact about piranhas, they love to devour raw meat. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Number three, they school together, not to cooperate for strength, but in fear and insecurity. They attack more frequently when food is scarce and water levels are low. They often attack animals they are perceived to be physically larger. They cannibalize other piranhas that are caught or hooked. They attack their weak and often wound each other for dominance. Their legend is larger than their reality. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This church should be filled with people who give each other life when we communicate. We can either be fine with how this generation is going, or we could fight for it and to be the next generation. Let me read these four verses again. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and needy from among men. If you were born between 2005 and currently today, would you please stand up? 2005, if you were born 2005 or after 2005, please stand up. Guess what? You guys are our next generation. You're the next generation. Isn't that pretty cool? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? You guys might rule the world one day. You will rule the world one day. You guys can be seated. Thank you. That's our next generation, folks. There are some who did not fight, however, for the next generation. Eli. 1 Samuel 3:11, the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made them vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Whew. Wow. Just an interesting, that's why I said, for he knoweth. Eli knew his sons were doing this, and he restrained them not. He knew it. But just because someone lives a good life, however, doesn't mean their next generation will. David had Absalom, and David was considered a man after God's own heart. Solomon had Rehoboam, and that's where we really start to see the country of Israel declining. Eli had Hophni and Phinehas, which we just read. Samuel, the prophet who just saw what happened to Eli's sons, had two sons named Joel and Abiah. This is what was said about them. They turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. That's why the people of Israel said, we don't want to have a priest anymore. We don't want to have judges. We want a king because of your sons. But there is some, that did which was right to raise up their generation in a zealous way. Let me introduce you to a man called Jehu. If you ever get the chance, read 2 Kings 9 and 10. 2 Kings 9 and 10. Let me encourage you to read that. Jehu is just an interesting character, just very interesting. And he was a king of Israel, but not a king at the time in 2 Kings 9. He was an officer of Ahab. Remember Ahab, really the mean guy, the guy with the poochy lip, you know? And you're like, what? Get Patch the Pirate. You'll totally understand. He was there to see see Ahab's doom pronounced by Elisha. Elisha, remember, went to Ahab and said, "Your days are numbered, where you will die." He was there for that because he was an officer of Ahab. Now, after the battle where Ahab died, Ahab had two sons. One died just a couple years later, and then 12 years later, his son tried to take Ramoth-Gilead, the same city which Ahab tried to take but failed. And this time, they were able to get it, but he was wounded. His son, Ahab's son, was wounded. And then the Lord sent a messenger to Jehu. He told him that you will be anointed king over Israel. And he was told after the anointing to avenge the blood of Naboth by cutting off Ahab's lineage. Ahab's lineage. He had 70 of Ahab's sons killed. He told the eunuchs in the tower at Jezreel to cast Jezebel down. Remember, he got all the Baal worshipers together and said, "Hey, we're going to worship Baal over here. I want everybody to come." And he said, "Go in there, boys, and kill them." Through all of this, the Lord does something unique. I want you to see this for yourself. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the what? The fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Thy children of the fourth generation. How many says that? That's a case you have a son, then you have a grandson, a great-grandson, then your great-great-grandson gets to sit on the throne of Israel. Will you be like Jehu? Will you fight for righteousness? Because righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Will you be like Hezekiah? Well, at least I'll live in peace until I die. Don't ever give up for the next generation. But be, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to be a godly father, because I believe that's where it starts. In order for my son to even have a chance of being godly, I have to be godly. I can't be a hypocrite, as I just read, a whited sepulcher. There's one event that I can say probably changed my life more than any other thing. Or I should say events that probably got me from sitting where these guys are to up here. There's one thing that I probably can say, you know, more than anything else, that's probably what helped me in the Christian life more than anything else. And that was when I was a teenager, or even maybe younger than that. I would wake up, sometimes in my room, you know, kids, we sometimes want to wake up and we're like sneaking in the fridge, you know, drinking a whole gallon of milk or something. But at 5 a.m., my dad, my father, would always do something every morning. It's just a ritual. It was like he just did it. He would do his devotions. And then he'd get on the couch and pray. You're like, well, that's nothing. That's everything. That's my generation. That's where I needed that. If fathers and mothers, if you're wanting to save this generation, that's what we have got to get back to. Is to kneeling on our knees and getting before God, because our kids need a relationship with God more than anything else in this next generation. They have got to have God. When will you get God? We have had former generations that have never knelt. And that's where we're at. And the country that we're in is because we did not bow our knee. And we did not open the scripture. We did not know God. Well, I read a couple verses today. Okay, well, that's fine if you're a new Christian. What are you doing now, veteran Christians? What are you doing? What are you getting out of the Word of God? Are you zealous for God? Is it real? Is it real? Is it real to you? It was real to my father. It was real to him. Every morning, because if it's not real, guess what? You'll skip a couple days. You'll miss a couple weeks. Oh, then I got to get back on track. As far as I know, I never, ever could tell a time when my dad ever missed it. Maybe if he maybe missed the alarm clock or something, but at 5 a.m., he was down there. That is what's going to change this generation. Fathers, mothers, teenagers. Some of you have never grown up with that, but purpose in your heart to be that. You can be that. Do you realize that it wasn't too long ago that I sat in these pews and I did not think that I would ever stand behind something like this because I was scared to death? I was scared out of my mind. I mean, the first speech I think I ever did, I just cried. I just got up there and was just weeping. I didn't know what I was doing. I'm like, Jesus wept. Everybody's like, oh, that was such a great sermon. It was horrible. But the pastor's wife said I did good, so I didn't care about any what anybody else said. Parents, grandparents, young adults. I'm a young adult now. It's really on us. We have the next generation in our hand. Well, we're a minority. Yeah. But we still have the next generation in our hand. We're the ones fighting for them. Who else is? Next generation, teenagers, what are you doing with the baton that's been handed to you? What are you doing? Well, I kind of read my Bible. Stop. You either read your Bible or you don't. Do it or you don't. There was one time I preached to a group of teens, and I ripped the face. I said, you either read your Bible or you don't. I said, read your Bible or don't even come back. I was so fed up. It's you do it. Sorry, I might have been a little harsh. Okay, that was harsh, but all of them came back, so. Well, hang on a second. Let me ask you a question, what I asked you at the very beginning, and we'll bow for prayer. What will define this next generation? Let's pray, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time we've had together. Ask Lord, Lord, be the invitation. Lord, I pray for the young adults. I pray for the teenagers. Lord, we've been handed down a baton, Lord, of courage, of honor, of strength, and of obedience, and of respect. I pray, Lord, that we would hand that down to the next generation, to fight for the next generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.